Hello, friends. It's Wednesday, April 1st, and I just want to do a little Bible study with you, continuing to reflect on the amazing gospel that we heard this past Sunday, the gospel of the raising of Lazarus. So on Sunday, we talked about this gospel as a symbol and specifically as symbolic of the spiritual death that we experience whenever we sin. And obviously, our sins can compound throughout our life, leading then to an eternal spiritual death, which we call hell. What I want to do today is kind of zoom in on a couple other aspects of this gospel that I find really interesting and intriguing, that ask really searching questions, and ultimately invite faith in Jesus and in Jesus's resurrection. So let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's call upon the Mother of God and our Mother to intercede for us, that we may draw closer to her Son through his word. Let us pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, something that I didn't talk about on Sunday in my homily is something that I find totally outrageous and very difficult to understand, challenging, maddening, is how Jesus acts at the beginning of this passage. So again, we're in John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. You might want to pause to read it or to reread it. Certainly go back to it after this little Bible study's finished. But basically, at the beginning of the passage, the characters are introduced: Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, sisters and a brother who apparently were very close friends with Jesus. At the beginning of this passage, Jesus finds out that Lazarus is ill, apparently seriously ill. So then this is what we read. This is what we find mind-boggling. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. You know, this is one of those moments in the scriptures where if we're paying attention, we should be really confused or perplexed, if not upset at what's going on right now in the gospel. Let's just read it again and think about what's happening here. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. When he heard that he was ill, he stayed where he was, and then he went to Bethany. And when he gets there, he learns that Lazarus has been dead in the tomb for 4 days. So this is, I think, such a mystery. And, you know, it's for me, it's one of those times where we don't need to move too quickly to try to explain what the heck is going on here, that there's a mystery involved that God is actually inviting us to grapple with. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and so he allowed Lazarus to die. That's what this passage is saying. He loved Martha and Mary, and so he allowed their brother to die. Difficult for us to understand. Let's not move too quickly to try to analyze, to try to figure it out, to try to fix this tension that we feel in this passage. Let's open ourselves up to the God who speaks the truth to us in love, to God who's inviting us into deeper relationship with him. I think we're going to see, get hints at an explanation of what's going on here. And again, the point is not to solve the problem. I think the point is to enter into the mystery that the scriptures are leading us to, the mystery who is Jesus and who is God. So when we when Jesus arrives there in Bethany, Martha and Mary are in their house, and that would have been a normal place for them, because then all these people would have come to console them, to be with them, to weep with them, to mourn with them. We see that kind of people in other places in the gospel, like when we talked about on Sunday, even we talked about the healing of Jairus's daughter, who was also thought to be dead, and how outside and at their house they had all of these people who were mourning and weeping and wailing. It's just part of the Jewish culture of the day to have these very specific ritualized mourning processes. That's mourning, mourning processes, really to guide people. And it was long, you know, people had like a full week to mourn their loved one. And then there was like something at 30 days of mourning and then a year of mourning. So, you know, the culture is very different than our culture, which is basically like to try to get out of the sad as soon as possible, which isn't necessarily human, not necessarily healthy. It's good for us to be able to mourn and to grieve over that which is worth mourning and grieving over, right? Real loss. So Martha and Mary are in their house. They hear that Jesus is approaching. Martha comes and meets Jesus. And the first thing that she says to him is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So Martha and Mary get it. They get that if Jesus had responded in a more timely way, that he could have prevented this very painful experience that they're all going through. And Jesus, knowing everything, didn't even need to go anywhere in order to do the healing, right? He healed many people in the gospel simply by saying the word when he wasn't even near the person. So he could have healed Lazarus even from afar, but clearly he chose not to. And again, if we just allow ourselves to remain in the mystery, we can remember that he did not heal Lazarus or did not prevent his death because he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I just think this is one of the most honest responses to Jesus we see in the whole gospel. Martha is saying exactly what the truth that she's feeling. She's speaking honestly with Jesus, whom she obviously considers to be a close friend. She speaks honestly and bluntly, directly with him. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, in just a moment, we're going to see Mary also approaching Jesus and saying the same thing. But what they do and say right after saying this differs between Martha and Mary. So Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But then she actually makes an act of faith in Jesus. She says, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." I find this really interesting and charming and very human. You know, I think even sometimes in relationships, like We can be brutally honest with someone, but then quickly we want to reaffirm our love for that person. And so we'll say something that mitigates what we had just, like, maybe the harsh words that we had, or the honest words that we had just said. Well, then we'll follow with something that's more relational, that kind of mitigates or lessens the negativity that perhaps we just expressed. So Martha now is expressing her faith in him, which also is beautiful. So let's just jump to Mary for a moment. Mary also goes out to meet Jesus. And interestingly, like, when she goes out, apparently all the other people who are in the house with her, watching her, she tries to go out secretly, but they're all watching her. They figure that she's going to visit the tomb, so they all go with her. And instead of going to the tomb, she goes to Jesus. So all these people then, who are weeping and mourning, they also are all going to Jesus. So we have a pretty public scene here of grief between Mary and all these other people. Mary approaches Jesus, says the same thing in all of its honest directness to Jesus. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And she doesn't follow those words with an affirmation of faith. What do we read? That Jesus sees her weeping and everybody else weeping. And then we're told that he becomes perturbed and deeply troubled. So this is one of those times in the Gospels where one of the rare times in the Gospels where we really see Jesus's emotions on display. We see his humanity. He's perturbed. He's upset. He's deeply troubled. He asks them, "Where have you laid him?" They say, "Sir, come and see." And then we have the shortest verse in the whole Bible comes next. It's just two words in the English translation, "And Jesus wept." Again, I almost feel like we just have to pause for a moment in reverential silence. I mean, this would be a good image to bring to prayer. Like Jesus, who we might be used to picturing as a strong teacher, as a protective shepherd, maybe as the gentle Jesus who invites the children to come forward to him. Here we have Jesus greatly upset, not just shedding a tear, but actually weeping. He breaks down and weeps. There's only one other time in the Gospels where we hear that Jesus weeps, and that's when Jesus is near the Mount of Olives just before the Passion begins. This is before the agony in the Garden of all that. He's coming back into Jerusalem, and if you ever visit Jerusalem, you can visit the Mount of Olives, and there's actually a church there at the site where Jesus stopped and wept, and the church is called Dominus Flavit, which in Latin means Jesus wept, and it overlooks the whole city of Jerusalem. It's very beautiful. There too, Jesus is overcome with emotion, and we see his humanity there. We see his compassion. You know, something that the church in the theology of the church that developed, especially in the Christology of the church, which means the study of Christ, as the church began to say with more and more confidence that this Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity, he is God, the church began to be comfortable with attributing Jesus's human attributes also to his divine identity as God. And so when we see Jesus weeping here, we can say correctly that God is weeping. And what a powerful image that is, that God, who Jesus possesses in his fullness, Jesus being the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus looks around at this human suffering and he weeps for it. God weeps at the suffering. Very helpful for us too, when we are suffering, if we're wondering how God is looking at us in our suffering. Passages like this assure us of the compassion of God, who doesn't stand aloof to suffering humanity, to his suffering children, but actually looks at us with great compassion. I just want to comment that what's one thing that's interesting to me is that, again, just the difference between Martha and Mary. Martha, direct and honest with the Lord, then makes an affirmation of her personal faith in him. Mary does not make an affirmation of her personal faith in him. Instead, she just weeps. And it was this weeping that moves Jesus to go and perform the miracle. I think this is really helpful for us here to see Martha and Mary going to Jesus so directly and being so honest with him and not needing to mitigate their brutal honesty or at least Mary's not needing to mitigate or lessen this brutal honesty with an affirmation of faith. She simply can just cry. And how this moves Jesus' heart, this display of human emotion. For those of you who have lost a loved one, or perhaps lost a loved one in a tragic way, I think this is a beautiful passage to pray with. To see Martha and Mary speaking so directly to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, Lord, you could have prevented this from happening. And isn't that true? I mean, whenever we suffer sickness, illness, whenever a loved one dies, isn't it true that God could have prevented it? This has to be true if we are to maintain that God is all-powerful, that God can do anything, and that if anything happens, it happens because God allows it to happen. Now, we don't say that God wills evil or causes evil. This would be impossible because God's very nature is goodness, and so it would be impossible for God, who is goodness itself, to cause or perform evil, but he can permit it. This is what happens when God the Father allows Jesus, his son, to be nailed to the cross and crucified for us. It's a terrible evil that God allows, and God allows this terrible evil to bring about an incredible good. So this is why we would say that God allows evil, because in the mystery of God's providence, he can bring about a good through it. So he doesn't cause the evil, we would say, but he allows the evil. So anyway, I don't want to get too far off track here, but I just want to encourage you to go to these passages and to pray with them, especially when you yourself are grappling with the mystery of God's allowance, why God allows a particular suffering, a death, a sickness, loss of a job. That Jesus' friends speak directly with him and honestly with him, and they show him and tell him honestly how they feel. This is part of being in a close relationship with anybody, as we are honest with them about how we're feeling. We might not like how we're feeling. We might think that we ought not feel the way that we feel. But when people are close friends, in close, intimate relationship, they're able to be honest about how they feel, even if they wish that they weren't feeling that way. And God is so pleased to draw us closer in relationship with Him when we can be similarly honest. A few other things I wanna just talk about here regarding this passage. It's packed, as all of John's great stories are, packed with symbolism. You know, on Sunday, as I mentioned, we talked about the symbolism of this passage, and we talked about how this physical death that Lazarus suffers, at least in the Fathers of the Church interpretation and St. Augustine's interpretation, believe that this physical death that Lazarus experienced was symbolic of spiritual death, and that Jesus was really showing how He's the one who brings about new spiritual life. So I just want to, consistent with that theme, just want to go a little bit deeper, because I think we can say even more about the symbolism of Lazarus's death. A couple things we notice here is that, I'm just trying to find this, my spot in my notes here. Yeah, so Martha says something to Jesus here that's really important, and there's a dialogue that happens here. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is a really important passage for us to understand what Jesus is really showing here through the death of Lazarus. What Jesus is doing here through this miracle makes me think of a technique that he employs elsewhere when performing a miracle. So I just want to turn to the Gospel of Mark for a minute to look at a miracle here that reminds me a lot of the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. So this miracle, you can check it in your Bible if you want. It's at the beginning of chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel. And this is that great story of the healing of the paralytic. You know, it's those friends of the paralytic who are trying to bring their friend who's paralyzed to be healed by Jesus, and they go up to the door of the house where Jesus was at. It's totally packed with people. There's no way they're going to get this guy through on a stretcher. And so what do? They bring him up to the roof, and they take the roof apart and lower the paralyzed man down. That is amazing faith and confidence that guy in there in that house is going to be able to do something for their friend. So they get the paralytic down there. And when Jesus, so this is verse 5 of chapter 2, we hear, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, child, your sins are forgiven. And I love this line, because I love to imagine the reaction of the people in the room, including the friends who lowered the paralytic man down. Child, your sins are forgiven. I imagine the friends and the other people to look at each other and think, that's not what we brought him for. All we're looking for is that you heal his paralysis. That's what we're actually asking you to do, not to forgive his sins. So that's what I kind of imagined to be happening. Now, of course, some of the people there, and it mentions specifically the scribes, were very troubled by this, because, of course, who's the only one who can forgive sins? It's God. They're thinking, well, is this man saying that he's God? And so Jesus sees what these scribes are thinking, and he says to them, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, pick up your mat and walk? And here's the key verse. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your mat and go home. I'll repeat that verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth, I say to you, rise, pick up your mat and go home. So what's really interesting about this is that we see that the miracle performed is not performed for the sake of the miracle, but actually for the sake of the faith of the people who witnessed the miracle, and specifically the faith in Jesus as having the authority to forgive sins, which is God's authority. So Jesus performs the miracle so that those witnessing the miracle would have faith in his having God's authority. So it's kind of like, you know, the miracle, the physical miracle, which is wonderful in itself. I mean, imagine being the paralyzed man and you, all of a sudden you can walk. But that's not, if that's all we see, we're missing the point. Jesus performs that miracle so that we would believe that he can forgive sins. So let's go back to the story of Lazarus now. Martha says to him, Martha, if we go back to the conversation between Martha and Jesus, Martha says to Jesus, I know my brother will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then Martha responds with faith, yes, Lord, I've come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who's coming into the world. I just want to repeat that key phrase that Jesus says to Martha, because it helps us to bring a deeper meaning to this whole miracle. Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. One of the things that we said on Sunday was that heaven is the most important thing. A lot of times we can get so focused on this life, and I mean, don't get me wrong, this life is very important. Sometimes we're so focused on this life and what happens here that we don't realize that this life is going to seem like nothing in comparison with the life that God has prepared for us, that life to come. And so the most important thing is that we experience the life to come, even if our own life here is cut short. So this is really what Jesus is doing here in this passage. He performs the miracle, which is a wonderful thing for Lazarus. It's a wonderful thing for his sisters. But the reality is that Lazarus is going to die again. You know, this is the difference between what happens to Lazarus, between what happens to the other people that Jesus raises in the gospel, the son of the widow at Nain, the Jairus' daughter, all those people, Lazarus and all these other people, they're going to die again. So someday, at an unknown hour, their bodies are going to become corrupt and they are going to suffer again physical death. Jesus is pointing with this miracle, though, beyond mere resuscitation, which was what Lazarus experienced, using the resuscitation to point towards something much greater, which is resurrection. Another way that we know that this is what Jesus is doing, and John the gospel writer is helping us here by giving us certain details in this story that we're going to hear later. So for instance, when Jesus comes to the tomb, it was a cave and a stone lay across it. So what does that make us think of? Well, in a few chapters, we're going to hear about a garden in which there was a cave that was a tomb that was covered with a large stone, Jesus's tomb. When Lazarus is raised and comes out, we hear that he's tied head and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. When Peter and John, after Easter or on Easter morning, run to the tomb that's now empty, they look inside, and what do they see? They see in one part of the tomb those burial bands that bound the body of Jesus, and in a separate part of the tomb, they see the cloth that covered his face. So the gospel writer is giving us a hint of what this resuscitation is supposed to symbolize. So again, we see Jesus doing here what Jesus did in that passage in Mark's gospel. He performs a physical miracle, which is amazing, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that's obviously a wonderful good for Lazarus and everybody else there. However, that's not the reason he does it. He doesn't do it simply for the good of having Lazarus back, what, for a few more years? I mean, Lazarus, according to the tradition, went on to, you know, be a bishop somewhere and then get martyred for the faith. So again, I doubt that it was just for the pleasures of a prolonged earthly existence that Jesus performed this miracle. No, Jesus wants us to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. Again, what does he say to Martha? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So he performs the miracle of the raising of Lazarus so that we will believe that if we believe in Jesus, even if we die, we will live. And that everyone who lives and believes in me, in Jesus, will not suffer eternal death. Will we suffer physical death, earthly death? Yes, absolutely, just like Jesus does. But just like Jesus, he wants to give us this the gift of resurrected life, of eternal life. And so he performs a miracle for the sake of our faith. That when we see Jesus performing this miracle of raising of Lazarus, we're going to believe not so much that he can heal us or resuscitate us, which, I mean, maybe he will do, maybe he won't do. But that's not the point. The point is when we see Jesus resuscitate Lazarus, we believe in the power of his resurrection from the dead, that death, although we will experience it, will not be the last word for us, but that it will result then, if we believe in Jesus, in our resurrection, our life, an indestructible life with no more pain, no more tension, no more sorrow, confusion, hurt, anxiety, stress, but only goodness, peace. So we just, as we close here, just go back to that mystery that we began with, the mystery of Jesus' allowing Lazarus to die in the first place. So we see that part of the purpose of Jesus' allowing Lazarus to suffer and to die was for the sake of our faith. And he is inviting us really to believe, especially in the face of death, that he loves us. And when he allows death, he, for believers, he wills life for them, the new life, not just a resuscitation where they can live a few more years and then suffer and die again, but the indestructible life in which there will be no more suffering, no more death. Thank you, Jesus, for giving that to us. Everybody, have a good night.